Please enter the book of John, chapter number 1, as we continue in our series called Simply Jesus. Simply Jesus. And when I had just asked the Lord about what to preach on many, many months ago, He gave me the idea of preaching through the same scriptures that the adult Sunday school classes were doing at the time. And so if you're interested in that, there is a Sunday school class in the main auditorium on John. We've got several that have started. Our home builders are doing it. I encourage you to be in Sunday school. More Bible in your life, it changes your life. All right, John chapter 1. Nobody believes that but me. Amen. Somebody's got to say amen about that. Okay, listen, you're missing a blessing. Missing a blessing. When somebody, do I do marital counseling? I do. But I also tell folks that I do marital counseling 3 services a week plus Sunday school. I'm teaching from the book, and that's the best marital counseling there is being taught from the book. And so if you know somebody who's struggling, needs somebody to talk to, give them one of my cards. In the pew rack in front of you is one of these. If you've got a new neighbor, put one on their door. They probably, we canvass this area at least once or twice a year. They probably didn't get one of these, so put one on there. John chapter number 1, I want to talk to you about just simply Jesus. We are going to focus on our Lord and Savior as we look through the book of John. As I said last week, the apostles, Mark and Luke were not apostles, but Matthew and John were. And each one of the Gospels shows Christ from a little different point of view. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a government official. So he saw Jesus as King of Kings, and he is. Mark was writing to the Romans, and he saw him as a servant. And Mark was the first of the 4 Gospels to be written. And so he gives no background on where Jesus came from, because as a slave, nobody cares where you came from. As a servant, nobody cares. The fact that he is a servant, but Jesus came as a servant. Luke wrote to Greeks, to a friend who was a Grecian. And why? Because as a Hellenistic, they focused on the human being. And Jesus is the perfect man. He's the perfect human being. Luke was also a doctor, and he recorded more miracles and more details of Christ's life than anybody else as a scientist. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are referred to as the synoptic gospels because they give you a synopsis of Christ's life from birth all the way and through his ministry all the way through death and resurrection. They are a very earthly view of our Savior. The Gospel of John is different. It's the last one to be written, and it's a heavenly view. It's seeing Christ as God, because he is. He is King of Kings, as Matthew pointed out. He is a servant, like Mark pointed out. He is the perfect human being. He is 100% man, like Luke pointed out. But he's also 100% God. And John gives us the heavenly view of Jesus Christ. And as we saw last week in John 1:1-4, we saw the pre-existence of Jesus, how that he existed prior to the creation. In fact, you'll see in a few verses later that he was actually the person who spoke and created things. If you are the person who does the creating, you are not part of the creation. Jesus Christ is not a created being. Other groups will come to your door and try to tell you that he was a created being who became God. And that is not true. If you are before the creation and the one who did the creating, then you are not part of your creation. You are not a created being. He's not only pre-existent, he is co-existent with the Father. He is every much God in essence in every way as the Father is. And we saw the self-existence of Christ, his omnipotent power as the Creator. We saw that in John 1:1-4. But a very interesting person comes on the scene in John 1:6. Let's read verses 6 and following, and I'll read the evens and you'll read the odds. That's why everybody needs a Bible. Go and grab you one. It's the 4th book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're in the first chapter, and we're going to start in verse number 6. If you found it, say amen. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He, speaking of John the Baptist, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's how we know the Word, Logos, is Christ. This made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you, and we are thankful for this person, John the Baptist. We are thankful for his testimony. And God, we desire to be grow as a Christian, grow spiritually, to walk with you in fellowship. Father, if there's one among us who's lost, may they be saved. Help us today, God. Grow us in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. May look this way. Now, he is referred to as John the Baptist. Now, it's funny. People will say to me, I during the Unstoppable Church, I was making reference to Jesus starting the first Baptist church of Jerusalem. And they're like, how do you know it was a Baptist church? And I said, well, it wasn't John the Presbyterian. That's why. And and it's true. We did not give him this name. He is referred to as Baptist. He is referred to as the Baptist. He is the one who would baptize. John, it's an interesting study. When you look at his life, John is the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Zacharias is a priest. And there were so many priests and Levites at the time when Christ was born that everybody couldn't do just each job every day. They had to, if they were going to get a shot at being in the Holy of Holies and burning incense in front of the Lord, they had to do it by lot. That means they all had to take a turn. So when it became Zacharias' turn, he came from the hill country of Judea and came into Jerusalem because it was his turn. And he put on the priestly garments. He made a sacrifice for sin. He was sure he was as clean as he could be because he was about to enter the Holy of Holies and he was about to be in the presence of God. And to be unclean in the presence of God meant death. So as he went in and was doing his job, he was wearing the garments that had the bells and the pomegranates and had a rope tied around his ankle, because if he went in there with sin in his heart, God'd kill him and they'd have to drag him out. And he was in there offering incense unto the Lord and praying. Gabriel shows up and says, you're going to have a son. They're in their old age. But that he would be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, and he would be the one who would go before Christ. He would be the one that, as we're going to see, would point everyone to Christ. Now, Elizabeth, his mother, is first cousins with Jesus' mother, Mary. Interesting. That means Jesus and John the Baptist were second cousins. You ever go to a family reunion? Anybody? You ever do that? Now, when I was a kid, I was born so late in life, as I've told you, that I used to have like family reunions all the time because there were always somebody dying and we'd have a funeral. You know what I'm saying? You ever have a family reunion at a funeral? I mean, it's just, I got to play with my cousins. Brian Snow was he and I are same age and we're cousins, and we'd play cars and trucks, and then we got a little older. But it was always meeting at a funeral. We'd have a family reunion at a funeral. It wasn't until we got much older that enough of that generation had died off that we were just having family reunions just to eat chicken, you know? And that's fun. And you get to know your cousins. You get to hang out with them, and they can become your friends. We're still friends, and I call my cousin every now and again, and I love him. But you know, John and Jesus' families went to the Passover every year. This was a feast in Jerusalem. Do you remember that the 10th and final plague that got Egypt to let the Israelis go was the death of the firstborn? And so they would celebrate that, referring to it as the Passover. They would slay that lamb, catch its blood, and make the sign of the cross with bitter plant. It's called hyssop. And they would make the sign of the cross and put the blood on the doorposts and the lintel, signifying that the sins of the past, present, and future were covered by the blood. And when the death angel came through the land, he would see the blood and pass over you. That's why it's called the Passover. So every year they would celebrate this feast at Jerusalem, and John's family and Jesus' family would go almost every year. they'd get to hang out and know each other as they're growing up as kids and play. I know we'd show up at the family reunion at a funeral. We'd be off in the side room playing games and trucks and goofing around. And they're trying to have a funeral next door in the room next door. Me and Brian and my nephews, we just hang. You know, I can imagine how Jesus and John ran around the tents and hung out during the time of the Passover as children. They were second cousins. And they knew each other. But God had a plan for this man named John the Baptist. When you look in John chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God. This speaks of his authority, that his authority came directly from God. Now, it means he obeyed God. And as you read the life of John the Baptist, what little's written about him is he put secular advancement in his career as a Levite away, and he served God. He preached God's message. God's goals became his goals. God's mission became his mission. And do you understand that the greatest display of worship that you will ever do in your life is not just singing, it's obeying. Isn't that what you want for your kids? You want them out of respect and love to obey you. And the greatest form of worship you can give God is by obeying God. So John the Baptist was a man sent by God. He had the authority of God to fulfill his mission, which was to point people to Jesus. And he would baptize people for remission of sin. Look at this now. In verse number 7, he had a divine mission. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. Look at verse number 15. John 1 and verse 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, don't lose sight of that last phrase there. John the Baptist was 6 months older. Him and Jesus were the same age, except John was 6 months older. So when it says that he was preferred before me because he was before me, it's not talking about physical age. It's the fact that he recognized that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has existed from time immemorial in the past where there was no time, eternity, this place we called eternity. He came before him. He's God of very God. And John the Baptist recognized it. It's interesting. I don't know if John understood it as a child. I believe Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God, come to do the Father's business. Because when Jesus was roughly 12 years old, they forgot Jesus. They left the Passover feast and left Jesus in Jerusalem for 3 days by himself. And when they found him, he said, why did you seek after me sorrowing? Why? Because didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house about my Father's business? At 12 years old, he knew who he was and what he was doing. I don't know that John knew. You know, he's just playing with his cousin and enjoying, having a good time when his family's got together. Don't know that John knew he was the Messiah at the time. But he heard the call of God and he answered it. His mission, John the Baptist's mission, was to focus everybody's attention on Jesus. He said, the one that comes after me. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know who Jesus is? Who pointed you to Jesus? Was it your mother or your father? Was it a Sunday school teacher? Was it a school teacher? Was it a coach? Somebody pointed you to Christ. John the Baptist also had a divine ministry to prepare people for the coming of Christ. Look at verse 23 of John 1. In John 1 and verse 23, the Bible says, he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 in verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. In Luke 1 in verse 17, Gabriel told John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, this. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Now listen, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Who prepared you for your encounter with Jesus? Who is it that prepared you, that told you about the gospel, that told you about it and got you ready? See, the word prepare was referring to the fact that they were going to baptize to repentance. That's what John was doing. It was a baptism of repentance. Now, the word repentance isn't used much in modern day society, but it means to change your attitude, to turn. It's like to make room for. Now, some of you had folks visit this summer. Some of you've got family in town now. You know what I'm talking about. You had that second bedroom and you had stuff you were working on, but you didn't have time to finish. But you ended up going in there and putting it on the bed and saying, well, I'll get to it. Or you piled it on top. Some of you know what I'm talking about, just not one to admit it. You've got that other bedroom in the back in case somebody visits, but you're going to have to move some stuff if they end up visiting. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Repentance is making room. It's recognizing that this is sin and the penalty of my sin and all of that, and you turn from it. You're not perfect. You're not sinless. But it is a change of mind attitude. It's a making room. As John was going to prepare people for the coming of Christ, he was leading them to repent of their sin. John's mission was to prepare people. Do you know? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? I mean, if you're here today and you're not sure heaven's your home, I want you to get ready. I want to point you to Christ, and I want you to prepare. See, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, when you think back and you say to yourself, well, I know I'm saved. Good. When did you get saved? And you think back and you're like, well, I can't remember the day, but I know where I was. How did you get saved? What happened? As you think through that, that's called your testimony. As you think through that in your mind and run over it in your mind, what you're doing is you're thinking through what is referred to as your testimony. And as you think it through, that is what you share with people. See, you can't save anybody. If I could save people, if baptizing them in that pool would save people, I would almost kidnap folk, drag them in there and dunk them. Wouldn't you? No, it'd be bad, wouldn't it? We would take it on the road, wouldn't we? Brother Mike could hook me up a trailer. We'd get us a mobile baptistry, and we'd just go on the corner and grab kids as they come out of school. Just dunk them and send them. Dunk them and send them. Wouldn't we? We'd go down to the local pool, wouldn't we? We'd do whatever we had to do, and then boom, you're all saved. But I can't save people. Neither can you. But you can point them to Christ like John did by giving them your testimony. And you can prepare them by leading them to what's called repentance. Look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 1. In Matthew 3 and verse number 1, listen to what happens. And in those days came John the Episcopalian. No, that's not what it says actually, is it? I didn't make that up, by the way. People charge me with that all the time because I'd say, well, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. And they're like, well, that ain't right. Well, when they looked for a replacement for Judas, he had to be somebody who was baptized by the Baptist. Look that up. Isn't that funny? That's at the end of John 1, or Acts 1. Check that out. Anyway, look at Matthew 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he whom was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. His message was repentance, because that's what prepares the way. Look at Mark chapter 1. You're in Matthew. Now go toward the right a few pages and find Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 2. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance. Now look, the next word is for. The word for also means because. What do you mean by that? Well, somebody gets arrested, what do you say? Well, what did they get him for? Look, being baptized does not save you. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saves us. If I could baptize people and they'd go to heaven, I really would. I'd grab people and dunk them. I'd go down to the beach and dunk people all day long. Wouldn't you? Get them quick, get them fast, get them out, you know? But the problem is, Repentance means this is something I'm doing. I am turning from my sin. Look, it doesn't make me, it's not about becoming perfect. It's not about cleansing our lives from sin. It's about a change in attitude and heart. Because right now I'm full of myself and I'm full of my sin. And when I repent, I am turning from it. I'm making room for Jesus. I'm realizing I'm a sinner. I'm realizing the penalty and power of sin in my life. And I turn from it. I just turn to Christ and begged him to save me. I won't be perfect till I get to heaven, neither will you. But the problem is, people just want to try on Jesus. They just want to test drive Jesus, that's all. I mean, you like to shop, don't you, ladies? I mean, we have fun. We go there. And I've just learned to just find you a bench right there next to the changing station. So when she comes out, you're involved. Guys, you want to, this is new. This is good. Guys, I don't know if you realize that's why the benches are there. So you can be there to be involved in this decision, whether you like it or not. Say, yeah, this is cool. I don't like the way. If you watch a little Project Runway, you can say, I don't like the way that's cut. And it just, is that an ombre? No. Now, listen, you got to learn the terms, dude, if you can't talk their language. But when they try on things, it's true though. Listen, dude, if you guys need help, I'll help you afterwards. All right, now. But we try on things to see if it looks good on us, right? That's what you do. My wife will buy me things. She'll bring them home and I'll put them on because she thought enough to buy me something. Praise God. I mean, praise the Lord. She thought of me. And I put it on. I said, what do you think? And I look at it. I look in the mirror. I'm like, yeah, it looks, you know, whatever. You know, people are trying to do Jesus that way. They're trying to test drive Jesus. They're just going to see how it fits. That's not how it works. Nobody goes to heaven test driving Jesus. Nobody goes to heaven by trying Jesus on and trying to trick out their life with a Jesus upgrade. That's not how that works. You don't try it. Repentance is a turning from my sin and myself thinking I'm going to be my own God. I'm going to do what I want. I'm recognizing my sin and the penalty of my sin, and I am turning. It was at that moment I was prepared for the Lord. It was at that moment I was prepared to receive the Lord as my personal Savior. Repentance prepares myself for Christ. In Mark 1, and it says in verse number 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remissions of sins. And he realized that something was about to change in their life. Do you know what it is you've been saved from? We use this Christian terminology of born again, saved, and folks don't understand what that means. But when I'm talking to people and they're like, I'm like, well, are you a believer? Do you know the Lord is your Savior? Oh, yes, 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 I'm saved. Do you know what it is you've been saved from? See, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. That if God would have acted according to his justice, he would have sent me to hell. But because he sent himself to die in my place and take my sin upon himself on Calvary, he did it for all mankind, not just a few. He did it for everybody. I now can receive the free gift of everlasting life. Because of what? Do you know what it is you've been saved from? See, when I talk to people who've just tried on Jesus, well, I'm not a bad person. They think somehow karma is involved, that my good's going to somehow outweigh my bad. And, you know, because what goes around does come around. That is a universal law. But the truth is, not when you're going to heaven, not about leaving this life and getting into heaven. That ain't got anything to do about karma. It's about trusting Christ as our substitute, his righteousness credited to our account. But it wasn't until I repented, it wasn't until I was being pointed to Christ and I turned from my sin, I was ready. I was ready. I had room for Christ. Christ could come in. I could receive him as my Savior. Why? Because I was turning. It was a change of attitude. He's never going to go against your will. Be like me baptizing people at the beach. It's not their will for me to do that. I'm forcing it on them. God isn't going to force it on you. He ain't going to force heaven on you. Repentance is our turning from our sin, in our mind and our heart, recognizing we're sinners, turning unto him. This is the message of John the Baptist. Repent. Repent to turn. When did you believe on Jesus? When did you call upon him and believe? Now, we have the testimony of John the Baptist in John 1 and verse number 19. Look at this. John 1, verse 19. Look what the Bible says. It says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" Because he's got quite a following right now. "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'Well, what then? Art thou Elias? Are you Elijah?'" You know, Elijah went up in a fiery chariot. He did not die and get buried on this planet. "And he said, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?'" Speaking of the prophet Moses referred to, one of the last messages Moses gave the Jews before Israel, before he died. He said, "Listen, God will raise up unto you of your brethren a prophet like unto me. Hear him. You'll listen to him. Are you that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said unto him, "Well, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us?" Well, I'm going to have to answer to the boss when I get back. I better have a good answer. "What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness." Isaiah 40, verse 3. "Make straight the way of the Lord, as saith the prophet Isaiah," which is Isaiah. This was his message. This is his testimony. Now, the results of his testimony was that people were prepared to meet Jesus. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 3. Because of John's testimony and message of repentance, you find people ready to receive the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Why? Because John was told by God. He wasn't sure if it was Jesus. He wasn't sure who Jesus was yet. But he was saying, "Listen, the one who comes later, not me, but the one who comes, the one I'm pointing you to, he's the one who will baptize you with fire. He is the one. He's the one that'll take away the sin of the world." After Jesus' baptism, John was pointing at him going, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Because up until this time, they were looking at that little baby lamb at the Passover as the Lamb of God. But now John is going, no. It's a person. It's Jesus. And he's saying, "Listen, I don't know who he is yet. He's among our brethren, but when he comes." See, and everybody that was listening to John was looking forward in time to the coming of the Messiah. But us, 2,000 years later, we are looking backwards in time. Our faith and trust is in the one who came, not the one that will come, but he will come again. But we're the one who came. So look here in Luke chapter number 3. There are practical things about making room for Christ in your life. Look at this. Luke 3 and verse 7. "By repenting, then said he to the multitude which came forth to be baptized of him." Now remember, they came to him. He didn't have a church building. He didn't have a pool. He was out at a river or a pond. And they came out of the city to him because they heard his message of judgment to come. And remember, on the day I got saved, October 9th, at 8:50 in the evening, I was starting to come aware of what it is I was facing. See, the Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 14 and 15 that whosoever is not written in the Lamb's book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Forever and ever and ever. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, listen to this. Revelation 21 and verse 8, listen to what God writes in his book. He says, "But the fearful and unbelieving," see, because that's the number one sin right there that sends you to hell. "The unbelieving and the abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars," that about encompasses everybody, "shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." What have you been saved from? You say you're born again. You say you're saved. What are you saved from? See, that's what John was telling them. Judgment's coming. You're going to face your Lord. Whether he's yours or not, he is yours because he's God. And he's pointing and he's saying he's coming. You need to get ready. Prepare. Prepare yourself. He's coming. So look what he says to these people in verse number 7. He calls them snakes. "Oh, you generation of vipers, you sinners, who hath warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits," that means there better be a change, "fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.'" Trust me, God has no grandchildren, just children. Everybody either becomes a child of God or they don't go to heaven. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Listen, there's a whole bunch of folks down there in Jerusalem who think they're God's children, but they're as spiritual as the rock I'm kicking right now. Verse number 9. Now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Let's just have a little family meeting here just for a second. I was talking to somebody this week. And I was talking about it, and there, I'm saved. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to go to church. If you've been burned by a church or hurt by a preacher, and yes, that happens, I'm here to help you. I love you, and you're leery. I get it. You've been burnt. People done you wrong, and I get it. It happens to our shame as Christians. It happens. Christians hurt each other. If that's happened to you, I love you, and I'm here to help you. I'm here to love you and help you heal your wounds. But I was talking to somebody who's like, oh, I'm saved. I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. Okay, where are the fruit, dude? Where's the fruit? Repentance means that I have realized what it is I'm facing. What it is I am, is imminent in my future is the lake of fire. Because I am denying the one who bought me. I'm denying the one who created me. I'm denying the one who died to take my sin upon himself. And when I came to realize what I was facing, I knew what I was doing when I turned to God and asked him to save me. I knew what I was turning away from. I knew the power and penalty of my sin was staring down the face of me. And I could either admit it now and trust Christ as my Savior, or I could admit it for eternity as I burned in hell. What have you been saved from? See, folks who just try on Jesus haven't been saved from nothing. They're just trying on a new coat, trying on some new shoes. Do you have salvation remorse? You know what I'm talking about. You go down, maybe you bought a car this year, and you're like, oh, I covet Brother Mike's blue truck. He's got this beautiful F-150. He's right with God. But every time I think about your truck, Brother Mike, I see one that's cooler. I'm sorry, I do. There's somebody, and I'm thinking, well, if I get one like Mike's, and then all of a sudden I see a cooler one come up. Man, one of those Viper ones, got the extra mud flaps, really cool. I'm thinking, oh, that's the one for me. 3-4 years from now, I can afford it. It's going to be great. You know, I'm going to buy that one. And then all of a sudden, a cooler one pulls up. You know what I'm saying? You get like, I can just imagine, I buy this one, and then I'd have buyer's remorse. Some of you should have just bought a Ford, and you'd be fine. But the truth is, do you have salvation remorse? Had coffee with somebody this week, and he said, well, I don't think, you know, I don't think being a Christian means that I need to follow that book. Really? God had a lot to say in there. Well, I think having a beer every now and again is okay. So when are you going to let your 4-year-old start? It all got quiet, didn't it? If it's liquid stupid for your 6-year-old, it's liquid stupid for your 60-year-old. And your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Unless you've just tried on Jesus and you're just trying to upgrade your life with him, then he's not really in there. And your temple doesn't matter. It's not really his. I know that's mean, but listen, I'm just being straight with you. What were you saved from? On October 9th, 1990, at about 10 minutes to 9, I became really aware of what it was I was being delivered from. Because up until that moment, I had no reason to be saved. Didn't care. Just wanted to shut my wife up. And then when I realized that the power and penalty of my sin was death in hell, separated from God for all eternity, never thought of again by our Father after the lake of fire, it was at that moment I repented and I turned to God. And then I called upon him and asked him to save me because I knew what I was being saved from. What have you been saved from? See, the message of John wasn't come as you are, leave as you came. That wasn't John's message. It was repent. Right now, you don't have any room in your life for Jesus. You just think this is just another way to live your life with a community of believers. I heard a person say recently, it was been several months ago, you know, well, we're Jewish. And another guy said, well, I'm atheist. And the other one said, well, I know the majority of the Jews I know are atheists. Well, then what's the point? Well, it's about community. Community is not the reason to get saved. It's the fact that we are hell-bound sinners, and God saved you from that. And now listen to what John said in Luke 3. He says to them, verse 10, and the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. You selfish folks, you need to turn that around. There's no room for Jesus in your life because you're so full of selfishness. Look at verse 12. Then he came the publicans, the tax collectors, to be baptized. They wanted to be baptized. They wanted to get in on this. And they said, Master, what shall we do? And he said, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Don't you try to beat more out of them. And he said unto them, and the soldiers came and demanded of him, saying, when, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Meaning, see, at that time, the soldiers, they were so poorly paid and so poorly taken care of, they would extort money out of people. They would shake people down. That's what they'd do for protection money. And he said, look, don't do that. You need to repent. Do you realize that the penalty and power of your sin will separate you from God for eternity? You need to turn from that. Now, look, it's not about outward change. It really isn't. It's not about working your way to heaven or earning it and making changes in my life so I'll deserve God. Look, we don't deserve it. We'll never be worthy. It is God who makes us worthy because we turned from our sin to Him. The message of John the Baptist is repent. Prepare. Make room for God. Get rid. Turn from it. Now look, I'm still not perfect. And many of us that are saved are still struggling with the same sins that we did before we were saved. We're still struggling with them because we still live in this sinful body. And I get that. Until we get to heaven, we're not going to be perfect. But do you understand? The problem is, what were you saved from? Do you even remember? Think about it. John the Baptist not only had the mission of pointing people to Christ, he had the ministry of preparing them. Are you thankful? He said in Luke 3, bring forth fruit. It says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Okay, you've repented. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. Where's the gratitude? Where's the gratitude? Where is the thankfulness? I mean, don't you want your kids out of gratitude to obey you? I've always been afraid, you reap what you sow, that my kids are going to get married and they're going to sit around the kitchen table and talk about all the times we were stingy or mean or whatever. When I hope they remember we were good to them and we loved them. Where's the gratitude? Are you grateful for what God has done in your life? Prove it. Psalm 26:7 says that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all thy wondrous works. Are you telling people what God has done in your life? Have you been telling them through because of your gratitude? I know what I'm saved from, and I'm grateful because I'm not worthy to be saved. He just loved me and saved me because I called upon Him. Psalm 50, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Have you made promises to God? I've sat in many a hospital bedside and they said, oh, preacher, when I get out of here, preacher, you're going to see me in church. I'm going to be faithful. Oh, listen, God, give me another chance. I'm going to follow through. Did you make God a promise? Well, then in gratitude, keep it. Where's the gratitude? Psalm 69, verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify Him. That means He will be bigger and greater. I will magnify Him. How? With thanksgiving. By telling others how great He is. Psalm 95, verse 2. Let us come therefore before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Are you praising God? Do you realize the blessings have been shut off in your life because He doesn't get an ounce of gratitude or praise? It shuts the spigot off. If you're missing blessings in your life, brothers and sisters, how about you take some time and just praise the Lord for what He's done? Go over your prayer list and say, God, thank you for this. God, thank you for that. Miss Deanna is going to get a kidney on Wednesday. Amen. Man, we're praising God about that. And it's not because somebody died, but because a stranger said, I'll give the gift of life. Now, that's a God thing. Can we give God some praise about that? But what about the other things that have gone on this week? God healed Johannes, took him all the way to the throne of God by letting him die. Where's the gratitude? What has God done in your life? Have you told anybody about what God did in your life this week? Through thanksgiving and praise, you need to praise the Lord. Or the blessings stop. Because we're not grateful. You know what it's like. You take your child into a store, you're going to buy them something, but they want that. This one's just as good, but they want that. And you say to yourself, where's the gratitude? See, when John not only told them, the one that would come is going to save you. He's the one who's going to baptize you with fire. I baptize you with water as a symbol of what's about to come because you've turned in repentance from your sin to the one who would come and bear your sins upon Calvary. Be grateful and thankful. In Psalm 100, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Do you realize as a Christian, you're not lucky. You're blessed. Man, I was lucky. No, that steals the glory of God from him. And we're just used to saying, man, I got lucky. Man, praise. You know, and you're like, oh, yeah, I'm supposed to praise God about it. Yeah, I got lucky. No, God did that. My brothers and sisters, it starts by remembering what you were saved from. It's by looking unto Christ, repenting and looking unto Christ. We receive him as our Savior. And now in gratitude, we have the same message and the same ministry as John the Baptist. We are to tell the testimony of Christ and point people to him and to lead them to repent and receive him as their Savior. I cannot save people. You cannot save people. But just like John the Baptist, we can point them and prepare them. Now, because of the testimony of John, his disciples went out and found other people. Andrew was one of the disciples who followed John. And when he saw Jesus and John pointing at him and saying, that's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, Andrew found Jesus. And then as soon as he found Jesus, he went and found his brother Peter, Simon, who would be called the Apostle Peter, and brought him to Jesus and said, we have found him. Then Jesus finds Philip, and Philip believes. And he runs out and finds Nathanael and says, Nathanael, we have found him. We found him. And Nathanael's like, can anybody be anything good come from Nazareth or from Galilee? And he goes, just come and see. You and I have the same ministry, message, and mission as John the Baptist. We're just to point people to Christ and prepare them to receive him as their Savior. Won't you stand, please, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Have you found Jesus? Are you saved? What have you been saved from? If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home because you're trusting in your baptism or your church membership or the fact that I'm just a teenager, what if I'll get to it later. You're not guaranteed that. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. You're saved, you know it, you remember it, you could relive it in your mind. Every head bowed, every eye closed, as your eyes are closed, you relive your testimony. The day you believed on Jesus, the day you gave your heart to Christ, the day you turned from your sin, realizing what you're being saved from, and in gratitude you call upon him and receive him as your Savior. That's your testimony. Can't you share that this week? Can't you just fulfill your mission and point someone to Jesus? All you got to do is ask the Lord to give you somebody. Say, Lord, give me the courage and prompt me, and I will share my testimony. Won't you do that? Won't you be an honest Christian and say, God, I know what I'm saved from, and I'm thankful. God, use me. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the next few minutes you would speak to every heart and every soul. God, that you would be first in our life. God, that you would reign supreme. God, in gratefulness, that each one of us would turn our hearts to you. And in thankfulness, say, we love you. Use me as you used other people in my life to bring me to Christ. Let me bring others to you. Won't you fulfill your mission? God, speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix sings and plays, the altar's open. Won't you fulfill your mission today? Won't you fulfill your ministry?
Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my
repentance
heart,
is a change of heart. It's recognizing we're a sinner and we're headed for hell, and to turn to Christ and in just calling upon him and asking him to save you, because you know he died for you. His sacrifice, that's the payment for your sin. That's how you receive Christ as your Savior. You repent by turning in your heart. There's no room right now until you do.
I am free, because you are strong, you are sure.
Christian,
you are life.
Let your mind go back to what you were saved from. Let your mind go back.
Breaking through, here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart.
Nobody has your testimony but you,
Lord.
Yours is special. Yours is what your neighbor here needs to hear. Yours is the one that's powerful. Mine isn't going to work. They don't know me. It's your testimony.
I am loved. I'm made pure. I have life.
If there was a courtroom in heaven, if there was a witness stand that you could sit upon, if you could give testimony of why you are eligible for heaven, what would you say?
You are good, always true. You are light.
That's your testimony. That's the message that points people to Jesus. That's the message that prepares them to receive him. That's the message that leads them to repent.
You're all I have. You're everything.
Jesus, save me. That's all it takes. If you're lost, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, just turn to him in your heart and say, save me. I'm a sinner. Just save me. I believe. Our Father and our God, we love you. And we are thankful, grateful. God, it wasn't something we did that made us worthy. It wasn't something we do that allows us to deserve heaven. It's because of what you've done and your love for us. You make us worthy. And for that, we are grateful. And Father, one day we recognize that all of us will stand before your throne and shout, you are worthy. How glorious is your grace. We look forward to that day in Jesus' name. Amen. As Brother Edward comes, we've got